Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 14. We'll pick up in verse 15 today. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 31. The last words that a person says to us before they go somewhere, when they leave, they're often remembered and cherished. Jesus spent his last hours before his crucifixion with these 11 disciples now, whom he loved. And he gave them comfort, and he gave them instruction, and he prayed for them. And as they listened to him, they finally came to the realization that Jesus was going to the cross. He was going to die. In this passage, we find two main things that Jesus wanted his disciples to remember. He'll tell them in verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then he'll expand on that theme of obedience later in verses 21 through 24. So the first thing that he gives is a command to obey out of love. And then he'll also have this other thread. He'll send another comforter to them. He's not going to leave them without someone who will comfort them. Last week we saw how he calmed their fears by telling them, "Let not your heart be troubled." He gave the hope of heaven, the promise to answered prayers, and now he promises them that they will receive another comforter. And that will be in the person of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus will go back and forth, intertwining these two themes throughout the passage this morning. Our responsibility to loving him and obeying him because of that love, and his promise of giving us an eternal comfort. We'll have six main points as we follow back and forth between those two themes. The title of the message, "A Command Issued and a Comforter Promised." First of all, that proof stated in verse 15, obedience to the Lord's commands prove that we love him. When Jesus says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." How simple is that to understand? How clearly and succinctly stated? If you love me, is that your claim this morning? Do you love Christ? If so, then there's this imperative, keep my commandments. A lot of Christians, or people who call themselves Christians today, who sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," but they're not the least bit interested in living a life of obedience in what he tells us to do in the scriptures. In Luke chapter 6, verses 43 to 46, we have the words of Jesus recorded as he taught early in his public ministry, after the Sermon on the Mount, after he chose 12 disciples. In fact, that section is called often the Sermon on the Plain instead of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's the chapter starts in Luke chapter 6, verse 17, and he came down with them and stood in the plain. And so he's teaching them. And in that lecture, he illustrates with two trees. He told how the good tree produces good fruit, a corrupt tree produces evil fruit. So he starts with that illustration. And then from the illustration, he taught a truth. A good man produces good words out of his heart, and an evil man produces evil words because that's what's in his heart. So we have an illustration and a truth. But Jesus didn't leave him alone there. He brought an application. In verse 46 of Luke 6, it says, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" The title is repeated for emphasis. You're calling me Lord, Lord. The word Lord is kurios. It's master, one who has supreme authority. And he's saying it's incongruous to call him Lord when you don't have any desire to do what he says to do. A corrupt heart doesn't produce that kind of fruit. You're not going to say, "Lord, Lord," but not have an obedient life. Some 5 or 10 years after he wrote the Gospel of John, John will write the epistles. And he repeats the same truth in 1 John 5, 2, and 3. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." So the outward proof that we love God is that we'll love other children of his, and we'll want to keep his commandments. He repeats that keeping of the commandments in 1 John 5:3, and then he adds that those commandments are not grievous. The word grievous there is a word that means heavy, weighty. They're not too heavy for us. They're not a burden for us. You think about it, when a person has been forgiven of all their sins and that burden is lifted, the penalty has been paid, and they come to Jesus as their Savior and their Lord and their Master, and that person comes across something in the Bible that they've never seen before, some sin to avoid or some command to obey, what's he going to say? Oh, no. I mean, I have to obey that too? No, he comes saying, thank you, Lord, for showing me this. I will gladly obey this. It's going to be for my good. It's going to be for your glory. Commandments are not a burden at all. It's a blessing to know how God protects us from things that aren't good for us. So let's stop thinking about the sins that Jesus forgave when he died on the cross for us as things that will make us content. You look back, like the children of Israel did in Egypt, the leeks and the onions. Oh, I miss that. He's freed us from lust, from immorality, from greed, gossip, hatred, anger, all the evils that were in our heart. And he says, now let's start living for me. Be honest with your life as you are with your lips. Let's get to a place where we say, I love him so much, how could I ever disobey him? Obedience to his commands are proof of genuine love for Christ. Point two, the prayer for a comforter, verses 16 and 17. Jesus prayed to the Father for another comforter to come. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Jesus made the request of the Father to send another comforter. The Trinity is clearly seen in this passage. Jesus prays to the Father to send the Holy Spirit, all three mentioned. God in three persons, one God, three persons. And when we read of Jesus asking the Father to send the Spirit, we're learning something in the Bible that's called the doctrine of procession. He proceeds from the Father. The Bible tells us the Father sent the Son into the world. The Son requests here the Father that they would send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to his disciples. In 1 John 4:10, here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So God sent his Son. In John 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, Jesus speaking, so both of them are sending the Spirit of truth, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he, the Holy Spirit, shall testify of me, Christ. So the Father sent the Son, and the Father and Son sent the Holy Spirit. He proceeded from them. The prayer here is not a request that Jesus is making from an inferior to a superior. There are three different words for prayer. One is to ask, one to entreat, and one to request. This is the third. It's a request. I will pray the Father. It's a word that speaks of a request between equals. Gamaline says he's not entreating petition of a creature, but the request of a son from the Father. The prayer is for another comforter. Now, there are two Greek words, it's interesting, that can be translated other or another. One is heteros. Heteros is another of a different kind. Allos is another of the same kind. And the word he uses here for another comforter is allos. It's another of the same kind. Jesus is the one who's been with the disciples. He's been the one who's been their comforter. He gave them words of comfort. He gave them acts of kindness. He was the paraclete, that's the Greek, parakaleo, one called alongside of. He is our helper. And now he's asking the Father to send another who would be the same kind of comforter. God answered the request of the Son by sending the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes up a permanent residence in the Christian at the moment of salvation. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit came into your life never to depart again. when the Spirit came, Jesus said he would abide with them forever. What a comfort for these disciples to hear. Jesus was with them for a while on earth. The Spirit would stay with them forever. That word abide means to remain, to dwell, to take up residence. What a comfort for us today. That as a believer, you'll never be without the Holy Spirit of God. It wasn't the case in the Old Testament economy. David prayed in Psalm 51:11, "Take not thy Holy Spirit from me." From the day of Pentecost on, the Holy Spirit came to indwell the believer, never to leave him. Well, the Holy Spirit can be sinned against. He can be quenched, the Bible says. He can be grieved. He can be ignored. But he will always indwell the believer permanently. Notice the identity of the Holy Spirit. He's called the Spirit of Truth. Gamaline says, "He dispels darkness and reveals truth. He teaches the truth and guides us into all truth." That's a reference to John 16. We haven't gotten to that verse yet, but John 16, verse 13, the first half of the verse says, when he, the Spirit of Truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. So the one who came into your life at the moment of salvation and is indwelling you now is the Spirit of Truth. Consequently, we as believers want to be truthful. When we're not, that Holy Spirit convicts us. He wants us to be honest with our speech. He wants us to be honest in our activity, our actions. The Spirit of Truth abides in us. Some Christians think, boy, if only Jesus would show up and I could talk with him face to face. You have him indwelling you in the presence of the Holy Spirit right now. He's left his word for you to have the answers, to know how to live for him. So he'll guide you. How does he do that? He warns you about what the world has to offer to comfort you. I was in a horrible traffic accident as a college student, and the police told me to go home and drink a six-pack. That's temporary escape. I have a comforter who dwells in me all the time. He'll guide you when it comes to unequal yokes with those who don't know Christ. 2 Corinthians 6:14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness?" That verse is normally used for teenagers as they're dating or getting ready to marry someone, but it includes business partnerships. It includes close friendships that you have as an adult. Don't be unequally yoked. We're different. Christ has saved us. He'll guide you when it comes to that time when April 15th rolls around and you're tempted to lie on your taxes. Boy, you've gone to meddling now. The tax service especially for ministers, has a motto. It says, Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's." He did not say, "Give Caesar more than Caesar requires." Right. So you want a good tax person. But don't lie. You have the Word of God in your hand, God's standard of truth. You have the Spirit of God in your heart, the one who said he'll guide you into all truth. Let's be honest. Let's do everything that we do to please him. We have everything we need. Next, the exclusivity of the Spirit. He only resides in the child of God. John gives two reasons why the world doesn't receive the Holy Spirit: because it doesn't see him. There is a willful blindness to the Spirit of God. They don't want God's Holy Spirit around. He convicts them. That's his job for the world. But the world doesn't see him. It says in our text, the world doesn't know him. They don't know the Spirit of God. The change of the Spirit's ministry is announced at the end of verse 17. "But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." They knew the Spirit's working experientially. They had seen God's Spirit. These disciples had seen God's Spirit at work. They knew because of the Old Testament record that God's Spirit had come down to anoint men in the Old Testament. He came upon them. He empowered them for special tasks. But now Jesus is saying, there's going to be a change in the way that I now will indwell. The Spirit would no longer just be with you, as he had been with the Old Testament saints in those special tasks. In the church age, he is going to dwell in you. He'll take up a permanent residence within every believer. Notice the promise of comfort. This is our third point, the promise of comfort, verses 18 through 20. Jesus here is promising the disciples that they're not going to be left without a comforter. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in my, or at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. So we have, first of all, the promise. It's made by Christ. I will not leave you comfortless. The one who fed them when they were hungry, the one who answered all their questions, the one who calmed their fears, this same Jesus, who was their comforter all these years, promises them now that he will not leave them without a comfort. The promise was fulfilled by his coming and presence. Notice the second half of verse 18, and we'll have to answer some questions about this one. I will come to you. The world would not see him again. Yet a little while, the world will see me no more. After his death, the disciples would see him again. And so he says, but ye see me. Now, there are different views about what Jesus is saying here. Some say he's referring to his appearance after his glorification, that the 500 see him. Some say he's talking about the return for his own at the last day. I believe he's referring to his appearance at Pentecost in the person of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. So he's actually saying, I will come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. The promise includes the comfort of knowing that you have eternal life ahead. What a wonderful phrase. Because I live, ye shall live also. On Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, when we come and celebrate the resurrection of Christ, what is it that we relate to? He will raise us too. Because he lives, we too shall live. When a loved one is taken in death, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18, that we don't sorrow as others who have no hope. The dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And the passage ends, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So there's a comfort in knowing you have eternal life ahead. The promise here is given that one day will prove Christ's unity with the Father and with the saints. At that day, ye shall know I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. What a glorious day that will be when we recognize that. Point four, the proof of love is explained. Back from verse 15, now he's going to explain that statement. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them is he that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now notice that he said, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them. There are a lot of people today that have God's commandments and they carry them in their hand and they know what God said. They've memorized the Ten Commandments and yet they don't keep them. Having and keeping are two different things. You may have God's word. You may believe that these are commandments are from him, but are you obeying them? Are you living a life that shows that you love him by keeping his commandments? Is there something you know God's word forbids that you're doing? Is there something that you know God commands but you're not doing? Jesus still says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The person who has and keeps his commandments is the one who loves Christ. It's very clear in this passage. Now, we know that God's love is unconditional. He doesn't love us because we keep his commandments. We keep his commandments because we love him. We don't try to earn his favor. Well, I did really good this week, Lord. You must love me more. No, he loves you unconditionally. We keep his commandments because we love him. Now we have a question here in verse 22 from Judas. It's not Judas Iscariot. That Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? This may have been Thaddeus. He's asking what Jesus meant in verse 19 when he said, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. How does Christ answer? Verses 23 and 24. Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now remember, we talk about the Holy Spirit who's indwelling, but the three are in one, and this is a mystery of the Trinity. But here he says, we make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So he reinforces what he's already told them about loving obedience. I'm going to obey God because I love him. The one who loves Jesus keeps his word. The one who does not love him does not keep his word. It's that simple. And the message of the word Jesus speaks has divine authority. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. So, disobedience to what Christ tells us to do is disobedience to what his Father tells us to do. Point 5, verses 25 and 26, we see here the work of the Holy Spirit. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I said, or I have said unto you. So the present instruction by Christ. I am present with you. I'm telling you these things now. He's talking to his disciples. And then there's this future instruction by the Spirit. He identifies the Spirit, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, Pneuma, Spirit. He's referring to the Spirit of truth that he spoke of back in verse 17. The sending of the Spirit, remember the doctrine of procession, the Father who sent the Son will also send the Spirit. This is still a future event. Notice the verb, whom the Father will send in my name. He'll be sent in Christ's name. What's the ministry of the Spirit? It's given for us here. He shall teach you all things. There's a hymn by Eliza Hewitt that we sing, More About Jesus. And one of the phrases is, More about Jesus, let me learn. More of his holy will discern. Spirit of God, my teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He shall bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, the primary application to that verse is that these 11 disciples will one day remember the words of Jesus after his death, after his resurrection, and then things start to gel. They come together. They realize this was a spiritual kingdom that he was asking us to submit to his rule, and he is still the Savior of the world, and he lives again. But there's an application not just for the 11 disciples then, but for us today. The Holy Spirit is our teacher too. And he brings to our memory the words of Scripture. Have you ever come to a point in your life where you need to make a decision? And somehow there's this verse that pops into your mind. You say, I don't even know how that got there. A particular verse of Scripture that gives you the definite answer for what you need to do. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you look in your Bible for guidance. And the Spirit just illuminates your mind to see what a verse is saying. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to be careful. He doesn't speak to you in a voice that only you can hear. A lot of people are going off, well, God told me to do this. Did he use the Word of God to tell you that? If not, be careful. The Holy Spirit brings to your memory what the Bible says and how it should be applied. So for us, will we allow God's Spirit to make the application of his word in our minds this morning, whenever we read it, as we live this week? Will you let him illuminate God's word to you? He's the Spirit of truth. He has promised he will guide you into all truth. He closes the chapter with more words of comfort. Our last point, the pronouncement of peace, verses 27 to 31. We'll go quickly here. The words of comfort, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. He ends the same way he started the chapter. Neither let it be afraid. He leaves these disciples with a benediction of peace. And then he gives peace to them. It is his peace, my peace, I leave unto you. It's not the peace that the world gives. The world's idea of peace is the absence of all conflict. The biblical idea of peace is that I can have the presence of Christ in the midst of conflict. That's what gives me peace. He gives peace. He tells them not to allow their hearts to be troubled. He tells them not to allow their hearts to fear. And then there are words of challenge. In verse 28, ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. He reminds them of his departure and his return. He tells them that love's correct response is to rejoice. He's going to the Father. His Father is greater than he is. Now, that doesn't contradict the fact that Jesus and the Father are equal. They are co-equal. They are co-eternal. They are God. The Father greater than he is in the sense that the Father never suffered persecution in the hands of man. He never went hungry like Jesus did. In that sense, he was greater when Jesus humbled himself to become a man to die for our sins. He became less for us. He reveals what was about to happen so that they would believe. Verse 29, and now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. And then these last two verses, the words of confidence. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do, arise, let us go hence. The verbal teaching ministry of Christ and his earthly ministry is coming to a close. We'll have his words recorded in the scriptures. But his verbal teaching ministry is ending. Satan was about to do his work. The prince of this world cometh. It says, he says, he has nothing in me. That is, Satan himself can find no sin in Christ. Jesus is the spotless, the sinless Lamb of God, and Satan knows that. And the reason for Christ's obedience at Calvary is given for universal recognition that the world may know. And the message is to the world, what? That he loved the Father and that he was being obedient to the Father's commandment. Even so I do. And the time has come, he says, arise, let us go hence. It's time to go. It's time to fulfill what I came on this earth to do. You ever ask, why did Jesus have to die on the cross? He gives the reason right here. It was because he loved the Father, and that love resulted in obedience to the Father's will. And that's what he's getting across to us. This is the lesson for us. Follow Jesus' example. If you love him, you will obey him too, just like he loved the Father and was obedient even unto death. Jesus left us with commands to obey. He left us with the indwelling Spirit who teaches us and reminds us of those commandments. And the question for us today, does your life prove that you love him? Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, I pray that today, from this text of Scripture, we would allow the Holy Spirit to not only comfort us, but to convict us. Use your word and the indwelling Spirit that every believer has to bring us to a place where we confess our sins and restore our fellowship with you. And I pray that today we would invite your Spirit to work in our hearts and use your word to do that. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.